Well, the first movie that I ever saw on a big screen was Chariots of Fire. Now, to be honest with you, it was on a big screen, but it wasn't in a theater. I grew up in a small town in Iowa of about 5,000, and it didn't have a movie theater in it. So what happened is the college that I went to that my dad was a professor at, every once in a while, once a month, would have movies that they would play in their big kind of education room, their big auditorium where they had their big classes, and they'd invite you to listen and to watch. And so I heard that theme song, na 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 na. Everybody know that one? We played Songverse, a couple of us, the other day. And it's on, so na na, that's the theme song. And I heard it not on surround sound, but canny speakers. But it was still a powerful film. And for those of you who are familiar with it, it really records the Olympics of 1924, and it highlights two different people, Eric Liddell and Harold Abramson. And these are two runners who run for various parts of Great Britain. Eric Liddell runs for Scotland, and Harold Abramson ran for Great Britain itself. And there's a contrast of these guys as they're preparing for this big race. Harold Abrams' whole life is centered on racing. Everything he does is centered on getting across that finish line and getting the victory. And the thing about him is that he feels like his life has no purpose or meaning unless he absolutely wins. There's a quote he's well famous for in this movie that says, "And now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I?" he asks. And that's where Harold Abrams is. He's in this spot where he's wrestling with trying to figure out whether his life has purpose. And it all depends on whether or not he succeeds at his job at running. In contrast to that, there's a runner named Eric Liddell who, like I said, actually it ran for Scotland. And Eric has this a little bit more perspective. Eric had his own amount of pressure. He had a pressure actually to give up running because some thought he should become a preacher. And he actually did go to China a year later. And there's people in his life as he's preparing for running who are telling him that this work doesn't really matter. All you're doing is running around a track. It doesn't have any worth. But yet Eric Liddell had a different perspective. He realized that God created him for the purpose of running. He said, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pressure." Two completely different perspectives and circumstances. And the way that we view our tasks, the way that we view our calling has a huge impact on the way we view it and the impact that it can have on us. And so today, we're going to continue our sermon series on work. We've been spending, this is the third week and we have three more. And in it, we're looking about how we can find purpose in our work, how we can find meaning in our work. And so today, before we do that, I want to ask you this question. What is it that God has called you to do? As we've said throughout the series, our work is not just the thing that we get paid for, but any major role that God has put us in. It could be as a mom or a husband. It could be as a child or a sibling. It could be as a volunteer, or it could be our job. But what is it that God has called you to, and what's the perspective that you have about that? Today, we're going to actually go back to Exodus, even though we just put it on the shelf for a little while, finishing up our series there. And we're going to go to Exodus 31, and we're going to look at two characters who, honestly, unless you are really good at Bible trivia, you probably have never heard of. But we're going to see how God has called them to a certain job, and it may surprise you what he's called them to, but we'll also learn some lessons about how God inspires our work, how he calls, equips, and inspires our work, and what the purpose is. That's kind of where we're going today. But if you could turn with me in your Bibles, I think it's page 31. And again, we're going to look at Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholib, son of Ahishmaelech, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I've given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with the stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his son when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrance incense of the for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded." Now, this is kind of an obscure verse, maybe. Maybe you even wonder why I chose it, but I think it actually has some important things to say. And I think there's three truths that it communicates about our work and about our calling. Again, looking at it bigger than just what we get paid for. But it gives us insight into who's called us, how he calls us, and how he empowers us. And I think that the more that we understand these things, the more meaning and purpose our work has. As I said in the beginning, I think that Eric Little is a great living example of the first truth that I see that's communicated in this passage. You know, he was literally told throughout his life that his running didn't matter, that the only thing that really mattered to God was for him to get into full-time vocational ministry. And sometimes when we think about our own calling, we can have a hierarchy too. We can think that the people whose jobs really matter to God are the pastors or the volunteer work that we do at church or maybe in a nonprofit situation. But the reality is that Scripture tells us that God actually calls all of us to different things and that each one of the tasks that God calls us to is important. The truth that we see in this passage right off the bat is that God gives each of us various callings and equips us for them. Now, I get that's a lot of information there, so I'm going to break it down a little bit as we look at it. The first truth of this one is this, that God calls each of us to different tasks and places. We see it in our passage. It says there right away that I have chosen Bezalel. I almost didn't look at this passage just because I have to try and pronounce these guys' names throughout the sermon. But the reality is Bezalel, and that he's called him to a particular task and a particular place. And he's also done it for Ahoyab. And he actually says that he's done it for all the different craftsmen. And the job that God's called them to isn't being a priest, isn't being Moses or a leader. It's actually working with their hands. I mean, look at all the different jobs that he's called them to cut with stones, to work with wood, to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. And what it makes it clear is that God has called him to this task. This isn't just something that he does because it's a good thing to do, but rather that God has called him and equipped him with this. But this isn't something that we just see in the Old Testament or in this passage. It's actually throughout the Bible, this concept that God has called each of us to different tasks in different places. Ephesians 2, verses 10, you may know it. We read it often as our assurance, where it says that we're saved by grace. But the tail end of that verse says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, where Paul talks about, gives advice to people in a variety of different settings, dealing with their job as slaves or as masters, or they're married to non-Christians, or they're single, or they're widows. And in all this, he says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned him to and to which God has called them. Do you get that? Do you see that? There's a truth there that we need to let sink into our hearts and wrestle with in our emotions. And that is that God has called each of us to different tasks in different places. God has called some of us to be stay-at-home parents whose primary job is to take care of the kids and run a household. And it's a full-time task. Ask my wife. God calls some of us to retire and spend your time taking care of grandkids or volunteering at different places. God has called some of you in this church to be builders and to build houses or cabinets or homes. God's called some of us to fill out insurance forms and help people get the drugs that they need or to help take drug tests. God calls some of us to be lawyers and teachers and engineers. Some of us to be janitors. I mean, the variety of tasks that God has called us to in this church, it can be huge. But it's just not vocations. God has called some of us to be married, and God has called some of us for this time or for longer to be single. God's called some of us to be parents, And all of us are children. God's called some of us to be siblings. God doesn't often call us to just one task, but many. But the truth that we need to see here is that none of this happened by chance. God called us to the various places, the various tasks and roles of where we're at. And that should impact our lives. And I think it should impact our lives in two ways. One, it should challenge us to remind us to thank God for the roles that He's given us. It's so easy in life that when life gets hard or when it gets tedious, for us to look at it and to go, why, God, are you doing this? I mean, I remember when I was single thinking, man, it'd be awesome to be married. Why do I have to be single? And then there's times where I, as a dad and as a husband, wish I could just be single and sleep in till like 11 o'clock and not have my 7 o'clock alarm clock on Saturday morning, right? I mean, we can play that game where we really aren't near as thankful for the things that we should. But when we realize that God has called us to this, that He's prepared this life for us, and that this life that He's given us has meaning, that it should make us thankful. It should challenge us to look at our life and the roles that He's given us and to think that maybe there's a purpose. The God of the universe created you and assigned you to a task. And even though we don't always see its meaning, even though we may not understand it, the truth of this passage tells us that there's a purpose. He's called us there for a reason. And it should challenge us to thank God for the roles that we have. But it should also challenge us to stop comparing our roles with others. See, here's the truth, that God prepared you for your role. He prepared you for your task. He prepared you for your calling and the things that He's done. He's not asking you to do the tasks of other people, but rather He's created you specifically for those tasks and to do those things. So often when we look at our life, it's easy for us to go, man, if only I could be like these people up here and really have the confidence to get on stage and sing, then life would be good. Or if we do a job that sometimes the world looks down on, we say, man, if only I could become a manager, then my life would be better. Or if only I could do this, then my life would have meaning. But the truth of this passage tells us that God has created each of us for our unique task. And what we're responsible for isn't what God didn't create us to be, but rather who God created us to be. And here's the truth of this passage and the truth that He tells us, that God chose that because that's the ultimate meaning and purpose of our life. And when we look at other people's tasks and think, oh, if only my life would be better if I get that, really what we're telling God, I mean, think about this, is that God, you made a huge mistake with me. God, the way and the role that you assign me is really not really something you should have done. Now, that's a pretty big slap in the face. But really, when we play that comparison game and when we question whether or not God really, our role has meaning, that's really what we're doing. But this passage should challenge us to look at it and see that our role, whether it's building houses or being a janitor or sometimes working in the medical profession or whatever, or whether it's volunteering, whatever it may be, whether it's up front and everybody sees what we're doing or it's the service down below, all of it has a purpose. All of it has a meaning, that God created you for this. He created you to do this. He called you to it. This is important because it gives our life and our roles and our things meaning. The Creator of the universe chose that role and that calling for us. So we need to stop minimizing it. But we also need to be careful here, and I want to do one word of warning. We got to realize that God's calling often changes. Those of you who are kids know that you are not going to be able to stay in school forever, right? And you definitely aren't the same. Today, I have, for the first time, no one under the age of 3 in my house. My youngest turned 3. And guess what? I have to parent my 2-year-old different than my 3-year-old. And now I have to figure out how to parent a 6-year-old. And soon here in a little bit. And life constantly changes. That's just the way it is, right? My calling as a parent is going to change by the nature of it. Those of you who are kids know that your relationship with your parents is going to change. When you're 6, you have to rely on them for a certain thing. But as you get older, junior high and high school, and you get different responsibilities, the way that you relate to them is going to be different. And some of you who are facing parents who you have to make tough choices, realize that your role even as a kid is going to change when they get old. And you may have to play more report of that parent role. I mean, the reality is God's call changes in our lives over and over again, even in those lifetime callings. But the reality is God can change our vocational calling too. I honestly, I'm 40 and I've had four careers, okay? Four careers. I was an engineer, mechanical engineer. That's what I did right out of college. And I did that for 2.5 years. And then I became a youth pastor for 6 years. And then I became a hospital chaplain after being a student for 1.5 years. And then God called me to plant this church and to start this church from scratch with 2 members, my wife and I. That's 4 different careers. Now, some of them are related. And trust me, when I became a youth pastor and people would talk to me on the airplane, they would go, so you went to college for 4 years and were an engineer, and now you think God's called you to become a youth pastor? Yeah. And they'd give me that eye like, are you crazy? I mean, what are you doing? But that's the role that God's called me to. And sometimes, for some of us, we need to recognize that God will change the calling. But just because he changes the calling doesn't mean that it's still his call. It's just a different call in a different time and a different place. God may call you to a new job, and he may have that calling change. For some of you, you change from being single to married to kids, or from being a kid to an adult, from being a student to having a vocation. I mean, everything changes, but that doesn't minimize that it's God's call on our lives. It's his role that he's placed us in. So before we move on, I just want to ask, what are the roles or tasks that God has currently called you to? And what could he be calling to you to do in the future? Just 2 questions to think about. They're on your sheet as well. But God doesn't just call us to these tasks. See, there's another important truth in this passage. There's a second part of that statement that I opened with. God not only calls us to tasks, but this passage makes it absolutely clear that he also equips us for the tasks that he's called. We see this here in this passage. It says that he's given them skill and ability and knowledge and all kinds of crafts, that the Spirit of God has prepared him for this task. And so what we see here is that God has equipped us for the task that he's called us to do. And we see this again throughout the New Testament. I mean, look at that Ephesians 10 verse. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And 1 Peter 4 says each of us should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we've received gifts. We've been equipped by it. And this is a really powerful truth for us to let sink in too. Because sometimes we can face situations where we doubt whether or not God has really called us, or if we're really prepared for the task that God has called us to do. I love the quote. It's on your sermon sheets, but I don't have a slide for it. But it says, our work is a gift from God, but we are also gifted by God for our work. How God has created us and gifted us, and the very human dispositions we have been given shape his vocational will for our lives. It's from a guy named Tom Nelson in his book, The Work Matters. But that's the truth. If God calls you to a task, he also equips you for it and he prepares you. And this truth should sink into our lives too. And there's 2 ways that I think it should. First, it should keep us from becoming prideful about our gifts and our talents. See, here's the deal. When we think that our intelligence and our skills and everything we have is based on our own hard work and everything we've accomplished, it's pretty easy for us to look down on others who don't have that skill set or who don't have that role, because guess what? We got to buy our own bootstraps. They can too. But what we forget about is that our entire lives, our talents, our gifts, our intellect, yes, we play our part, and yes, we have to do our part to develop it, but a lot of them are ultimately given to us by God. That's what this passage tells us, that God equips us with these talents, that he gives us these things so that we can do the calling that he's called us to do. That's important. I've said it before, but I don't think Bill Gates would survive in the Wild West for more than a month, right? I mean, the guy knew computers, and maybe he could figure out some gadget and do it that way. But if he was in a shootout and that was his mentality, it doesn't seem like that's going to be it. But God put him in a unique setting and a unique place where his computer skills blew up and he got into Windows and Microsoft and all that. And the goal isn't that you become a billionaire, but the reality is that we forget how much of our life we had absolutely no control over. We had no control over the family that we're born into. We had no control over the time in which we were born and where we live or the socioeconomical situation we were. All this was determined by God. And He predisposes us to different talents and gifts. And it's not of ourselves. And the more that we understand how much of it is a gift and how much it is His equipping, it keeps us humble. Because we realize just because our IQ may be higher than someone else's, or just because we can sing better than someone else, doesn't make us better than everyone. God equips each of us to a unique calling, and He gives us that. And it has less to do with us and more to do about Him. And so it keeps us from getting arrogant. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't be proud of the gifts that God has given us. If you're a teacher, be proud of those teaching gifts. If you're a doctor, be proud of those doctor gifts. If you're a corrections officer and you do your job well, it's okay to be prideful, to be proud of that. But don't go to pride to where you judge others and minimize other people's gifts if they're different, or think that you accomplished this on your own. Because the truth of this passage is that God equipped you for this. You had less to do with it than what you think. But it should also do the opposite. This truth that God has equipped us to do stuff should give us the security and the freedom to be who God created us to be. Now, this is an excuse for sinful behavior. I can't go, oh man, I struggle with anger. That's the way God created me. So guess what? I can just fly off the hook whenever I want. Okay? It's not a license to sin. But the reality is that sometimes we have gifts that we didn't know. I never envisioned myself to be up on a pulpit preaching every Sunday. Matter of fact, I used to be so scared to pray out loud, I would never do it. I mean, when I was in college, we would have group prayer time. I'd be the dude who'd just sit there and not pray at all. Why? Because I was scared. Okay? I had opportunities. Now, I was in skits and that kind of stuff, but I'd have to go. The first time I ever had to pray and I ever had to say something in eighth grade, I literally got so nervous, I did my reading, I forgot to pray, I ran halfway down the stage and had to come back and do my prayer, and I was completely embarrassed by it, right? I mean, I never envisioned myself here, but the thing is that God uncovered gifts, and He put people in my place that gave me opportunities to try and sing, or to play guitar, or to try those gifts, and God uncovers them. And sometimes we're going to face those situations where God's called us to new challenges, and we're going to have to take risks. It's going to be nerve-wracking, and we're going to wonder if we really are cut out for it. But here's the truth of this statement. If God calls you to it, He's equipped you for it. And so He's given you those gifts and He's prepared you for it. And so we can rest in that, and we can have security in that, and we can have confidence in that, that it's not about us, it's about God. And the more that we can get our eyes off ourselves, it keeps us not only from being prideful, but it allows us to do the things that God's called us to do. I'm going to put Jed on the spot, but next week Jed's going to get up here and play guitar, and he's going to lead worship. I remember when Jed 3 years ago came to me and said, I can maybe play bass. I used to play. We were seeing Jed this morning, and he's telling me all the things he can do in his brain about transposing music while he's playing it, and I'm boggled by his skill set. But God uncovered that by Jed taking risks, by trying something new. And I don't know, Jed, sorry, I should have asked you about this, but it just came to me. But the reality is, I think the first time he ever stood on stage, he was probably scared to death. Now he's playing the bass with the best of them and playing guitar with us, and he's going to take on a new risk and do that. And that's the kind of stuff where I'm most proud of, to see God do that. And there's stories of that all across this church. You guys uncovering that you can teach, or that you can sing, or you can do that. But the goal in this passage, the truth that we need to get is when we face those situations where we wonder if we are capable of doing it, the truth is that we can. Not because we're great or we're good, but because God has called us to it and He's equipped us. But there's even something more powerful than that. God doesn't just call and equip us. There's another. Oh, so the question I want to ask you before I move on is, what gifts and talents has God equipped you with? Okay? Think about that. And how can you use them? And some of these might still be fresh. You may be uncovering them and you may be learning what they are. But there is even something more powerful. God doesn't just call us to different tasks, different places, and equipped us for those tasks. This passage tells us that the Spirit of God empowers us to serve in our calling. I mean, it says it right there. See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. It's a powerful statement. The sea has been filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is empowering, not them preaching, not them getting up and singing with all their might and leading worship, the building of things. Now, this is the tabernacle, and it's true, God, you know, this is a pretty sacred thing, but the reality is that the Spirit of God is at work with them building stuff with their hands. And what that tells us is that the Spirit of God empowers us to serve in all kinds of different places and in all kinds of settings. The Spirit of God isn't just in our church work or our volunteer stuff that has His name on it. That the Spirit of God is at work and empowering every task we do. Whether it's a stay-at-home mom folding the clothes, whether it's doing the menial tasks at work, whether it's building stuff from scratch or designing things, whether it's knowing how to handle people in prison and dealing with all the variety of different situations, that we're not on our own, but the Spirit of God is empowering us. A few years ago, they had the hit commercial there, the Energizer Bunny, you know it. And the thing is what's the tagline? He keeps going and going and going and going. And this, the image keeps going even into the words, right? But the reality is that that's the energy. But we have something better than the Energizer battery. We have the Spirit of God empowering us. And when we let this truth sink into our hearts, it should encourage us when we feel overwhelmed. The reality is we always face tough situations in life. Our job does not always go the way that we want it to. We have to do menial tasks over and over again. We can feel overwhelmed by the new challenges. Maybe God calls us to a new role, and we wonder if we're going to be able to do it. Well, the passage has already taught us that if God calls us, He equips us. But this also tells us that we're not at this by ourselves. That we don't have to be overwhelmed by it because God has called us and His Spirit will empower us and help us. So we can cry out to God and we can ask Him, Lord, I'm in over my head. I have no idea what I'm doing in this situation. I don't know if I'm supposed to date this guy or ask this girl out. I don't know if I'm supposed to take this new job. I don't know how I'm supposed to handle these employees. I honestly don't know if I can fold another piece of laundry because I'm so sick and tired of it, or if I can handle a house full of young kids. But God, give me the strength and the hope that I need. And the passages in Scripture remind us over and over again that it's in our weakness that we actually see God work the most. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." And our strength doesn't come from our own abilities and our talents. It comes from the Spirit of God who's working in us. If we really believe this, then this truth should also encourage us to try new challenges which God calls us. See, the thing is when we think it's all about us and when we think it's all about what we can do and we can accomplish, well, then we stay in this protective spot and we never get outside our comfort zones because getting outside of our comfort zones is scary and we don't know if we can do it. But if we realize that God calls us, God equips us, and His Spirit empowers us, then it challenges us to try new things, to take new risks. And you know what? Sometimes we may fail. Sometimes God may want to teach us lessons in our failures as much as He does in our successes. But the reality is we trust that none of this is by chance, that it all happens as a part of God's plan, and that His Spirit is at work even when we don't see Him. And so the more that we can let this truth sink into our hearts and our minds and rest in it, the more that we see that God equips, He calls, and He empowers, and that we can take these risks, we can try these new things, because we're not on our own. That's great. I mean, it's awesome. I don't know, but for me, I need that reminder. Sometimes I need that reminder that God has actually called me to be different things and that He's equipped me. And I need that reminder that the Spirit of God is working in me. But there's one other truth that this passage communicates, and that's this, that God has a purpose for your calling. And it's pretty clear what our purpose is. The purpose for Bezalel and Aholiab's purpose was to create a tabernacle that displays God's glory and His grace. Now, there's a list of about 10 things in there, from the tent of meeting to the ark of the testimony to the table and the altars. And sometimes we can get so caught up in just this list that we really miss what the tabernacle and the temple and all these things point to. You see, all of these items point to the fact that God is the God of the universe and He is glorious and He is separate. And that the only way that we can have a relationship through Him is if there's a sacrifice, if our sin has been atoned for. And that's really what these guys are supposed to do. They're supposed to create for the whole people of Israel the system so that every time they come into the presence of God, they remember that they're sinful and in need of a Savior. And that through God's grace, the sin has been atoned for. And that it's only by that that they can come into the presence of God. That's what they're designed to do. And this is what they're tasked with. Now, you and I aren't tasked with making a tabernacle and to do that. But the reality is that our mission and what God calls us to do is the same thing. God calls you to display His glory and Christ's grace in whatever you do. A couple weeks ago, we said one of the ways that we can find purpose is that when we create and when we bring order out of chaos, we are joining God in His mission of restoration. When we fight for justice and we treat people the way that they need to be treated, we're giving them a glimpse of the shalom that's in the garden, the perfect relationships that we have. And by doing that, we're displaying God's glory to the world around us. But we also have all kinds of opportunities to show God's grace, Christ's grace to them. And it's not just telling people about Jesus. I mean, that's a big part of it. But we're called to be His ambassadors. And we can show God's grace in just the way we interact with our coworkers, by not holding to bitterness, by reaching out to those who aren't the lovely ones or the popular ones at school, but reaching out to them with the love that God gave us, initiating those relationships as God initiated a relationship with us. Parents, we're called to reveal the glory of God. I mean, our task as a parent isn't to provide food on the table. Yes, we have to do that. But our primary task as parents is to show the love of Jesus to our kids so that we hope and trust that that the Spirit will work in them and they'll become Christians themselves. And so your task is to do that, to show them that you sometimes ask for forgiveness when you blow it, to offer forgiveness when they blow it, to discipline them and show them that God is, that there is such thing as right and wrong. But when we do that, we're displaying God's glory and His grace. I mean, we could go on and on. Bosses have the ability to show God's glory by affirming the truths of this passage, to say that, look, God's given you these gifts, and I think you need to do that. And sometimes that's our role in the way that we can show God's glory and His grace, is by affirming the gifts that God's put in people and helping them uncover the calling and the task that He's called them to. I mean, I could go on and on here, but the reality is that that's what God has called us. That's the purpose of everything we do. And the more that we can connect our lives to that grand narrative, the more purpose and meaning we're going to have. And I want you to know that these opportunities are all around us. Here's the scary thing about being a preacher. I'll just lay your cards on the table. When you preach, you have to preach to yourself, okay? And last week, I challenged you to think about when you face those difficult circumstances at work, to envision Christ in that setting, right? That was my challenge. I used the Tim Allen story where Tim scared to death the guy who was dating his middle daughter. And then when they tried to get together and kind of take the relationship to the next level, he kept on seeing Tim Allen's head on her head. And I said, that's what we need to do with Christ, that we need to see Christ in these situations. And so when there's difficulties, when we want to grumble, we have a choice. We can dwell on that, or we can see this as an opportunity for us to serve as Christ served us. Well, I went to Walmart on Friday and I had to come here and pick up the new mixer board the mixer board that got fixed. And so I came here and my wife asked me to go get stamps. And so I go to Walmart in Battleground and I have to pick up 3 or 4 items. And so I go to the fast lane, 20 items or less. And when I get there, the gal who was in that line before me obviously had more than 20 items in the line and was taking her time. And I unload my five items and I'm kind of quick trying to fire an email and I'm, you know, waiting for this gal to just get through the line and it's taking forever. And then the gal who's behind the counter sees that she's got a full cart and full bags and isn't going to be able to carry it. And so she says, hey, you want me to quick run and get a cart? And so she runs and gets a cart for this lady and helps her load it. And I wanted to be frustrated. I wanted to be angry. I wanted to be like, hey, I got to get home and play with my kids. It's my day off. Like, come on, let's get moving. This is 20 items or less after all, right? I mean, I had that in my own spirit. But then I remembered the sermon I preached to myself, which was, these are opportunities for you to be Christ-like and to grow. And that the patience in the grocery line isn't the ultimate thing. It's maybe a way for you to actually learn some patience, Brad, because you struggle with it. And so it changed my attitude. It really did. And so here we are in line, and I tell her I need to buy a book of stamps. She gets all nervous and frustrated, and I go, do you have stamps? And she goes, well, it's my second day. This is the first day I've ever been on the till. I don't know how to buy stamps. Okay. I'll go to my coworker. So she goes to her coworker. She reads through the book. The coworker tells her. She types it in. We buy my three items, and the drawer doesn't open. I just want to go home and hang out with my kids. You know, I just want to get the stamps and go. And she sits there, and she starts apologizing to me. And she goes, I'm sorry, this is my second day. I don't really know. You know, I used to do retail back when they had the cash registers that you had actually pull in 99, and what goes through this whole spiel. And she goes, maybe I'm not cut out for retail. The reality is, I told her, and I mean, it's not me. It just popped into my head, and I go, you know, I think you actually are. Because I saw the way that you treated that gal. And the reality is, the key to retail isn't knowing how to push some buttons on the computer. Yes, you'll figure that out. But really what you got is the attitude of service and helping somebody like that. And I said, you know what? I think you got retail. You just need a couple more days to learn that stupid computer system. And trust me, we all do. That was one of those moments that we had to where we could show Christ and affirm the gifts in other people, or we could go throughout our day. And trust me, I lose these all the time. But those are the opportunities that God gives us to display His glory and to show the truth of this passage. God called this lady to retail. She had the patience to deal with somebody. She could have just done like everybody else at Walmart, 20 items or less, glared at her and said, forget it, figure it out on your own. But she went and got a cart for her. She could have just been frustrated and thrown in the towel, but she had a good attitude as she's dealing with me and talking with me and repeatedly thanked me for my patience. And all she needs is a little bit more equipping on a computer. Well, it takes us all time to learn stuff like that. I don't know. Maybe she walked home and she just goes, I don't know what that guy's talking about. He's crazy. But maybe God used that moment to affirm that this is where she needed to be. I didn't share the gospel with her. I didn't have a chance to talk. I was going to start talking about other stuff and lead a conversation in a different place when the manager from 10 rows down hits a button and opens the little thing and she got my stamps out, the drawer. And so the conversation ended. But we never know how God can use a conversation like that. But we always have these opportunities to affirm these truths, to realize that, hey, God has called us to different places, that God has equipped us to do it. And the truth of the matter is that we're not on our own, that we have the Spirit of God working and empowering us to do that. And that God's called us to these tasks and equipped us for these tasks and empowered us for these tasks so we can be Christ to other people, that we can display His love and His grace in big and in small ways. And that's what God's called us to do. And the more that we can see that, the more our lives and our work and our callings have meaning and purpose. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship you today. Lord, I thank you that you uniquely created each and every one of us to be who you've created us to be. But Lord, I also thank you that You've equipped us. And so, Lord, for those of us who are wrestling with who is it, what is it you've called us to, I pray that you give them clarity. For those who doubt whether or not you've equipped them, I pray that you show them how you've prepared them for this. And for those of us who are struggling, wondering if we can do this on our own, if we can actually do the task that you've called us to do, I pray that we can trust that your Spirit is there empowering us. And in all of it, I pray that you remind us that we aren't here for ourselves, that we're here to display your glory and your grace to the world around us. So Lord, as we take communion, I pray that you remind us of the way that you served us, the way that you were prepared for this and you followed through with your calling so that we can have salvation and hope. Remind us of this truth, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen.